So there's this thing called love. And it's kind of a crazy thing because it makes people do some really over-the-top stuff. A few examples for us this morning. The Taj Mahal was built over the course of 22 years by a heartbroken prince out of love for his deceased wife. Basically, it was the world's biggest mausoleum. A Russian man's marriage proposal to his girlfriend involves staging his death in an extremely elaborate way. I'm talking a director, special effects, makeup artist, whole nine yards, vehicle accident, as a way to show how empty life would be without each other. A NASA intern stole a safe filled with $21 million worth of moon rocks for the person he loved so that she would know how much he cared and have something symbolic to remember it by. By the way, NASA didn't know that the rocks had been stolen until they tried to sell some of them for cash. Go figure. A Russian girl had a guy's name tattooed on her face in big black letters after one date. By the guy. In the 1950s, a 19-year-old Chinese guy fell for a widowed woman who was about over 10 years older than he was. This wasn't considered acceptable, so they left their town and they live in a cave where he carved 6,000 steps by hand from the base of the mountain up to the cave. And they live like cave people for the rest of their life. Now, if that's not extra, I don't know what is. You know, we've been going through the letter of 1 John over these past number of months, and we've called this series as we've gone through it, it helps if I turn it on. Look at that. There's lights on there now. Look at this. It's going to work. Boom. So we've called this series God's Love In and Out. And why have we called it that? We've called it that because if God's love is in us, it should come out of us as biblical, loving, spirit-filled disciples of Jesus through our relationships, through our actions, through our responses in very practical ways. You know, when we really understand God's love and if it is indeed in us and if it is indeed coming, are unusual. So we're going to continue today in 1 John 3, 11 through 24. And as you're turning there or opening there or pulling that up, I have a question for you. Who read or listened to the entire letter this past week? You guys get a high five. Boom. As Pastor Brian has encouraged, I would encourage you to do the same, is take some time this week, if you haven't yet, read the entire letter all the way through. And again, it brings an amazing understanding of how it all works together, even as we're going through it part by part. And so in this section this morning that we're going to be looking at, John now, as he's been laying out what love is and God's love and the importance of that, he now starts to turn to some practical aspects. And what does that actually look like? And so we've been challenged, John has challenged us to, and encouraged us to love, but how do we do that? What does that actually look like? That's what we're going to look at together this morning. Will you join with me for a moment of prayer? Father God, again, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are here among us through your Spirit. And so, Lord, because you are here and we are gathered in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord God, that you would speak to us this morning. We ask that you would challenge us. We ask that you would encourage us. We ask that you would continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Lord, I ask this morning that as we are here, that the words that are heard are the words that are the Spirit's. I ask, Lord God, that what we are challenged by are the things that you want us to be challenged by. Lord, I ask above all that the voice that is heard is your voice of truth, your voice of hope, your voice of sufficiency, your voice of forgiveness, Lord, and your voice of love. In these moments, Lord, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin this section in verse 11, it starts with a familiar theme of John's, and he says, where's my verse at? There it is. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. How many of you have picked up that that's what John's talking about throughout his book? If you read the whole thing, you'd know that. But John comes back to a central message for the disciples as he begins this next section. and not just heard from the beginning of this section, and not just at the beginning of the letter, and probably not even since the very first time that John perhaps met the people that he's writing to, but this is the message that has been heard since the gospel was first proclaimed, since we first saw and witnessed the life of Jesus. This is what we are called to do, is to love one another. But the question is, how do we love one another? We can talk about it, we can debate it, but at the end of the day, we have to answer the question, how do we love one another? And so John is setting this up to show us what love looks like, and that love that we are to love as is love not as the world, but love as Jesus. And so what does that look like for us? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that love doesn't take. Love doesn't take. Let's be honest, church, if we're left to ourselves, we are people who take, aren't we? We take. 1 John 3:12 through 15. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. We take because of envy. We take because of pride. We take because of jealousy towards one another. We take because our way of life is threatened. We take often because we feel guilty about our life, and it causes us to act out in certain ways. Many of you may remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs from psychology class tells us that we are people who want to be loved, who want to be significant, who want to be accepted, who want to be recognized, who want to have enough, who want to be worthy. And when we don't have those things, we seek to get them. Our innate human nature drives us to get those things. And oftentimes when we seek to get them, we do it at the expense of those around us, which is what's happening in Cain's life. The story of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis 4, 3 through 8. And I'm going to read it for you this morning to remind us. So I invite you, this is a familiar story, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm not going to put the words on the screen, but I ask you simply listen again to the words of this story. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. He was a farmer. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. In Old Testament times, the murder of a brother, a relative brother, was considered one of the most heinous crimes that a person could commit. And Cain's offering, we see here that his offering was given, but that it was not considered acceptable. And I want to just dispel the rumor that it wasn't unacceptable because of what the offering was. It was unacceptable because of the heart in which it was given. John says Cain belonged to the evil one, that he was overcome by evil because he did not heed the voice of the Lord. And instead of Cain learning and listening to what the Lord, voice of the Lord gave to him, he sought to justify, he sought to rationalize, he sought to blame, he protect. Jealousy does that. And so Cain's actions were evil because he killed his brother out of jealous resentment of Abel's moral uprightness and worthiness. Why does John tell us this story? Why does John point this out to us? I believe it's because the reality of that still plays out today. John says in verse 13, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you." Why would the world hate me? I love Jesus. I'm kind. Why in the world would the world hate me? The same reason that Cain killed his brother. Jesus living, or what we call righteousness, shows that there is a better way to live. And living in God's way, though, makes the immoral painfully aware of their own shortcomings. And they act out of guilt. And throughout that, the enemy stirs up the world against the better way, against God's way, has been happening since the Garden of Eden. But if we've passed from death to life, if we've passed from darkness to light, we are to be different. We are to love one another, love each other. The challenge of that is that we are not naturally lovers of others, are we? The world sees love. The world defines love as, give me what I want, and then I will know that you love me. Give me the things that I want, and I will say that you, I don't know that you love me. It's a transactional relationship the world looks at. But Jesus taught us that love isn't based on what you can get. It is what you can give without thought of return. Let me say that again. Jesus taught that love isn't based on what you can get. It is based on what you can give without thought of return. This, my friends, is not normal apart from Jesus, is it? This is not normal apart from Jesus. We're always more interested in ourselves. We are jealous when others succeed. Why can't I be this? Why can't I have that? She gets to, why can't I? Look at me, look at me, look at me. We're concerned with ourselves. We love ourselves more than anybody else, but Christianity is a religion of the heart. It is not enough for us to follow the rules outwardly. It's not enough to go through the motions. What we do matters, yes, but why we do it is core. Why we do it is core. And John says that anyone who does not love remains in death, remains apart from God, remains unlike Jesus. John continues on in verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Cain took Abel's life. Their story, though, is not an isolated incident, is it? It is a common refrain throughout the human story. Read your history books, or even more, or open the paper, go online, watch the news. Regularly, we are reminded of stories of people taking out anger and jealousy and envy through physical violence. But I want to make sure that we don't miss the deeper reality here. And the question is, do we take life or do we give life? Do we take life or do we give life? I never physically killed somebody, but have I been a murderer? If I'm honest, according to Jesus, echoed by John, yes. Yes, I have. Because in this verse, John is echoing Jesus' words that we read in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You've heard it. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Just so we know, raca is a term of contempt that was looked down upon in Jewish culture. And so Jesus has broadened the concept of murder from the physical realm to the purview of our hearts. How do we murder others? How do we take their dignity? How do we take their well-being? How do we take their self-esteem? How do we even sometimes take their life? We take their life, we murder by holding grudges, by being rude and being cynical, by gossiping about others, by slandering, by hating, by being inappropriately angry, by being harsh to those who believe differently than we do, and then not holding back on letting them know how we think or why we disagree. We murder people by making assumptions and thinking less of them. But they... It doesn't matter what they've done, and it doesn't matter who they are. Jesus calls us to a different way of living, calls us to a different expression of love. But that's something that happens out there. Church, let us not fool ourselves. Hate is not confined to the unsaved world. It is littered throughout our history as Christians and as the church as well. But it should not be the way of God's people. Should not be how we behave, first of all, towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because here's the reality, church, if we can't love each other, we certainly cannot love the whole world who desperately needs to see and know and experience Jesus. One more thing before we move on. if you find yourself struggling with loving others, it doesn't necessarily mean that you aren't a Christian. But it may mean that the Spirit is not fully abiding in you because you haven't surrendered fully to the deeper life of Christ. Love doesn't take. What does it do? Well, the good news is that love gives. Love gives, church. 1 John 3:16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Throughout these next number of verses, we're going to see the phrase, how we know, a few times. John's going to use this phrase because he wants us to understand the evidence and the testimony matters. How do we know what love is? How do we know that we're actually doing it? Because the reality of love is more than just me saying, I love. The love of God in us is real when it is seen by others. So John here, as he moves into this next section, seeks to contrast our propensity of selfishness with the love of Jesus that is great, generous, and sacrificial. So, of course, when you start with the love of Jesus, who do you start with? Who do you start with? Jesus. Some of you aren't too confident about that. Good thing you're here this morning. Starts with Jesus. Jesus demonstrated love by what? We sang about it. What did he do? He died on the cross, didn't he? Jesus demonstrated his love by dying for us. This is the central part of the gospel story. In fact, Jesus said the very same thing as John repeats here in John 15, 13. And then he actually did it. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But Jesus' example of love wasn't just in the singular action of his death. It was also in his living. In his living through things like serving the disciples by washing their feet. And the list could go on. So John's big idea is that we follow the example of Jesus. Not only that we follow the example of Jesus, but that we do it with joy. We do it with joy, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Philippians 2:17, he says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." And again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted." This kind of love, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. This kind of love, church, is more than just a feeling. It is an action. Now, let's be honest. Most of us are never going to be in a situation where we need to preserve someone else's life by dying. Have any of you been in that situation yet? Okay. But often we find ourselves in situations where we can choose to sustain someone else's life. Look again at verse 17. "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Love isn't just some out there theoretical thing that we can talk about and debate. It is, church, an everyday reality that we have to embrace and live out. And if we only view love as a potential one-time sacrificial, really outside the realm of possibility, then we are missing what the sacrificial love of Jesus is actually about. In self-love, we seek to preserve ourselves. But in Jesus' love, we have compassion and mercy towards others and generosity and sacrifice. And so John calls us not merely to love with words or speech, but to love with actions and in truth. Sounds very similar to a passage in James 2:14 through 26. I invite you to join me there as I read that for us. James 2:14 through 26. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. When we talk about love, when we talk about loving one another, when we talk about being the church of Jesus Christ that John is describing in this letter, I have to ask the question, are we real or are we hypocrites? Do our actions match our words? And the sad story is so often in our churches, not just our church, but in the church's history, our actions have not matched the words we stand up and proclaim again and again and again and again. Love one another. Love gifts. And Jesus set that example in that he just didn't talk about love. He acted it out. He did it. How do we love? How do we love? Love separate from people, from hurting people, from needy people, from difficult people, from doubting people, from people that we don't like that much, isn't Christ love. Do we hope for the best in others? Do we protect the vulnerable from harm? Do we trust brothers and sisters without cynicism? Are these things hard? You bet. Do we want to do them? If we're honest, not usually. Is it what we are called to do in light of the love of God? Without a doubt. Can we do it apart from Jesus and his spirit at work in us? Never in a million years. Church, Christianity isn't theoretical. It is intensely practical. And if we only see following Jesus as the path to heaven, then we have missed what following Jesus is about. Love gives. Church, what are we giving the world outside these doors? Finally, love affirms Jesus. You didn't really think we weren't going to come back around to Jesus, did you? Love affirms Jesus in 1 John 3:19 through 24. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know by the Spirit he gave us. Again, we see that phrase, how we know. How we know. God's love in us and coming out of us should affirm Jesus above all. But so often doesn't ourself get in the way of that? We get in the way of that. We get in the way of ourselves. We get in the way of Jesus. And John here is not only laying out the practical evidence, but he touches on perception versus reality. And so the how we know that we see here is as much about the external evidence as it is the internal struggle of our hearts to love like Jesus. He says, if our hearts condemn us, let's be honest, the standard of loving like Jesus is a pretty high standard, isn't it? It's a high standard. It's an overwhelming standard. And when we understand that standard, when we understand what that looks like, when we understand that what that means, we then have to, our next thought honestly has to be that we recognize our own inadequacy of doing that. We recognize our own inadequacy of living up to the standard of Jesus. And so the idea here that John is talking about is literally, I know against myself. We don't need someone else to tell us how bad a job we do at loving. We can tell ourselves. We know it. We recognize it. We see it. We live it. And so we recognize our inability to love. It brings into our hearts, into our minds, doubt and disbelief, and sometimes even depression. And then we simply ask, why bother? Why bother? So the temptation to not even try becomes real. And the farther we pull away from God, the farther we pull away from Jesus, the less we choose to love. And then left to ourselves, our perception becomes subjective, and we move away from reality. What is the reality that John draws us so desperately back to? He draws us back to the fact that God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. Amen, church? Amen. God is greater than our hearts. God's voice of insurance is greater than our inner voice of accusation. But am I doing enough to love? It's overwhelming. There's so much that needs to be done. Am I doing enough to love? Church, God knows our weaknesses. Remember, he loved us while we were still sinners, even before we knew who he was. He knows, and he welcomes us in our struggles, as Pastor Brian reminded of us so recently. So the reality is that God is greater than our hearts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles, and he invites us to come back into him, to lean into Jesus, to persevere in the faith, to listen to his voice, and then allow the right actions to flow out of that. Friends, what voice are we listening to? What voice are we listening to? In Christ, Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses. And so John points us away from shame and points us away from wrong self-perception to Jesus, to God, to a confidence that comes not in ourselves, but it comes in Jesus. Again, verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That voice of condemnation when we're leaning into Jesus and are focused on Jesus and we're focused on the Lord, it won't gain ground if we're resting in God. And so the confidence comes from sufficiency of Christ, it comes from sufficiency in Christ, and it comes simply because we know Jesus. Hebrews 9:14 and 15, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. When we listen to the voice of God, when we have the confidence of Jesus, it enables us to stand open to God, open to ourselves and open to others because we know the truth. We know that we have peace with God because of Jesus. And the inner critic that resides in us, and some of our inner critics are louder than others of our inner critics, but that inner critic gains no ground because of the love of God in our hearts and our lives. It is this confidence then that enables us not only not to give in to the condemnation, but to love and to also know that God hears us. For the love of God toward his children, again, is another 21 and 22. And again, we see that we're not talking about a transactional equation when we talk about prayer and we talk about God's response to us. This isn't we put in two quarters of obedience and out pops a gumball of blessing that we can put in our pocket and carry with us. For if we look at our relationship with God from a what can I get perspective, we are missing the heart of the matter. If we look at prayer as a what can I get perspective, we are missing the heart of the matter. If we look at our relationship as what can I get, we are missing the heart of the matter. Friends, when we pray and we ask, we receive not because we ask for ourselves, but we ask in accordance with the love and the will of God for the good of others to affirm the glory of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. And so we can ask with confidence because we live like Jesus as we love one another. If we're wondering whether we should ask something in prayer, we might need to go back to the drawing board and say, is this really according to God's will? Or is this for my own benefit? John draws our attention to what pleases God. And so what pleases God? You know, church, it's not hard to figure out. He tells us in verse 23, This is command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. How do we love one another? How has he commanded us? Read the entire letter of 1 John and you'll know. Seriously, though. The Bible is replete with instructions to love one another and how he's commanded us to love. A few small, tiny examples. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you had this read at your wedding? No one? We had it read at ours, so maybe we love each other more than you do. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Sounds a lot like Jesus to me, doesn't it? And so it starts with believing in the name of Jesus. Believing in the name of Jesus. And we don't believe in the name of Jesus just because it is a powerful name, which it is, and just because he's God's son, which he is. We believe in the name of Jesus because a person's name stands for his character. A person's name stands for his character. How many of us parents, as we were considering names for our children, didn't choose certain names because of the character of people that we knew would have names? Completely silly, I know, but we do that, don't we? Person's name impacts us on their character. And when we're called to believe in the name of Jesus, not because he's powerful, not simply because he's God's son, we're called to believe in the name of Jesus because we are called to take on the character of Jesus. We are called to pattern our life after him. We are called to lean into him, to become more like him, loving one another. How much did Jesus love? Not only did he die for us, but remember that he loved Judas Iscariot to the very end. And he loved Peter, even as Peter was denying Jesus. So we start with believing in the name of Jesus, but also continues as we abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Verse 24. Again, we see that this is the how we know. We are to abide in Christ. We are to live in mutual interconnectedness. We are to live in common unity. And we are to live defined by the truth of God expressed in Jesus Christ. John 8, 31 and 32 says, to the Jew who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who wants to be free? Every hand in this room should be up, really. This is an interactive thing. Who wants to be free? Who wants to be really free? The truth of God sets us free. The guilt the enemy seeks to pile upon us is like a stinky pile of manure on the farmland. But that pile is intercepted and diverted by Jesus. And the truth of Jesus, when we believe it, and we embrace it, and we live it. And so it is the goodness and love of Christ that is in us, and that comes out of us, seen in how we love, as we abide in Christ. And because our hearts and minds aren't always reliable, he gives us the Spirit to affirm and assure us of the reality of Jesus. We cannot love like the Spirit, or we cannot love like Jesus without the Spirit. We will not understand the truth of God without the Spirit. And we cannot affirm Jesus in love without the Spirit. But the Spirit life is not always evident in us, is it? Maybe that's just me, because if I'm honest, I know that the Spirit life isn't always evident in me. I get frustrated. I get jealous. I feel threatened. I'm selfish. I feel shame and guilt. So I must come back, and we must come back and surrender daily to the Spirit and the truth that comes from that. Church, are we a part of God's kingdom? Are we affirmed by the Spirit in how we live? Does how we live, does how we love affirm Jesus? How we know isn't because we've said a prayer or signed a card, but it's how we live, how we respond, how we get up and do it again, even when we doesn't look like Jesus and we fail. How our love for self is transformed and redeemed into love for others. How our love affirms Jesus. This morning, as we begin to wrap up, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? As the worship team comes, I invite you to consider that question. In his gospel, John records Jesus as saying, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Why did Jesus say this? I believe wholeheartedly, 100%, that Jesus knew how hard it would be for us to do this. And how this kind of love expressed to one another would be unlike anything most people have ever seen or experienced. The things that we do as we love like Christ be weird to most of the people that we encounter. And many will reject because they don't want to have to address their own shortcomings. They won't want to have to address their own immorality. They won't have to deal and be honest with their guilt. But some will take notice and wonder what is different if we are actually different. God's love is expressed through Jesus. And Jesus is affirmed through the love of his disciples, first towards each other, and then to the world that's outside these doors. The more we choose to love like Jesus, the easier and more natural it will become. It will become our new normal. Patterns of self-love will be redefined in specific and practical ways to demonstrate Jesus' love to others. But church, it is a choice. Friends, it is a choice. Will we choose, church? Will we choose to love in a way that takes, a way that gives? Love that gives is what we are to do as we walk with Jesus and live the deeper life of the Spirit. And so what will you choose? How will you give love so that Jesus is affirmed this week? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and consider for just a moment.